In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My brothers and sisters, I was reading not too long ago in a book on American history, and I came across a story from colonial Massachusetts. The legislature had gathered one day for deliberations, and while they were gathered, the room became darker and darker. A solar eclipse was occurring and was blotting out the sun. Now this unnerved a few of the lawmakers, and several of them made motions to adjourn. Then one of the members moved to speak, and he said, "Mr. Speaker, if this is not the end of the world and we adjourn, we shall appear to be fools. If it is the end of the world, I should choose to be found doing my duty. I move you, sir, that candles be brought." Well, at that point, even the most nervous of the legislators sheepishly accepted the motion. Candles were brought in, and the business of the day was conducted. The 13th chapter of Mark is happy hunting grounds for those who are fascinated by the end of the world. It figures prominently in books by doomsayers and in sermons by those Christian preachers more interested in the world to come than the world we currently live in. This chapter and its corresponding stories in Matthew and Luke are sometimes referred to as the Little Apocalypse, which I've always sort of found as an odd name for anything, and sort of reminds me of a tagline from Doomsday Comes to Sesame Street, more so than a speech made by Christ, but then again, I digress. In our gospel lesson today, the first Sunday here of Advent, Jesus leaves us with an ominous warning. Keep awake. For the past couple of months, all we've been hearing from Jesus are his parables. We've been reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, written by a man who was really into the parables that Jesus told. Now we're in a new liturgical year, and we're reading from Mark. We've gone from Jesus waxing eloquent in almost poetic form and masterful stories to Jesus suddenly getting kind of creepy. Keep awake. This statement had to be pretty terrifying stuff for the followers of Christ who were hearing it. And to be honest, it's kind of scary for us to hear. The end of the world is kind of a final thing, after all. It's one of those things everyone can agree on. The world will end. A person of faith or not, we all know that this big ball we live on will one day come to a screeching halt. What does it, either the return of Christ or an expanding sun that will vaporize earth in a billion years or so, is up for debate. But the fact that it's coming is not. The end of the world, for the believer, isn't such a bad thing. It's the eschaton, the parousia, the second coming, where all will be made right, and we will all live in glory with God, fearing death and isolation no more. For some, that's a completely liberating idea. And sadly for others, that's a trap. For those with impairment or malady, or those who have lost a loved one, it can be the hope that gets you out of bed in the morning, that one day we will all be made whole. All our brokenness and division, all our shortcomings and failures, all that plagues us in our bodies and our minds will one day be mended, and we will find peace. Peace with one another, peace within ourselves, and peace with our God. It's a hope often embodied in the songs and language of the people who have been oppressed. The African-American spiritual, "My Lord, What a Morning," when the stars begin to fall, inspired by our text today, is a prime example. For millions around the globe, it's something they look for. Keep awake, Jesus says. As beautiful and liberating as the thought of the return of Christ may be for some, for others, it's, as I said, a horrible trap. And I don't mean sinners beware. It's not a matter of it's time to turn before you burn. The trap that I'm talking about is the trap of the end times for Christians. It has nothing to do with those who aren't saved or aren't Christian or what have you. The trap befalls many well-being Christians. Do you know how many times well-known Christians have predicted the end of the world and it not come to pass? I tried to look it up this week, and I found a scholar who has identified more than 250 date and time predictions for the end of the world since the very early church. And that's just the major known ones. That's a lot of oops. I Googled the second coming at Amazon.com. I spend a lot of time on Amazon, and I probably shouldn't. But I Googled this one. Do you know how many books and movies came up? Just shy of 100,000. The trouble with many Christians is simply that they want to live for the world to come and ignore the world we live in. They want to live so far in the future they have no concept of the reality of the here and now. The social teachings of Jesus aren't important to them because they've been blinded to anything but the afterlife and the end times. When you fixate on what's to come, you miss out on what's around you now. And Jesus says, keep awake. We should all be looking forward toward the second coming. That's a fact. But we should never let the idea of the second coming move us away from the responsibilities Jesus himself has tasked us, individually and as the church, to accomplish. We have been tasked by our Savior to work, not sleep, in this hurting world. My brothers and sisters, this Advent, and every day really, keep watch. Watch for the end of the world, but live like you were born to change the world. Keep awake to see the troubles and challenges that afflict this very broken and hurting world. Keep awake to see what you can do to make this fallen earth a little more like heaven. Keep awake so that you are not blinded to the needs of your fellow brothers and sisters. Keep awake because there are already enough who sleep while the world suffers. If Jesus comes back in my lifetime, I want to look busy. Like that legislator in Massachusetts in colonial times, I want to be found doing my duty. Until then, my brothers and sisters, keep awake. Amen.